We're glad to have you here today on all of our campuses as we continue our series entitled There's Hope. Last week we talked about there's hope for your family, and this week we're talking about there's hope for your marriage. And we're honored to have with us Shanti Feldman, who is an author of 12 books. Four of them she has brought with her, and they'll be available on all of our campuses. Afterwards, you can pick those up. She's been married for 20 years, has two children, a 14-year-old and an 11-year-old, we're just honored to have her here. She was here, I think, again, as I said, in about 2007 in our Sex Drive series, and when she was there, she had two books that I really want to encourage you to read. It was For Men Only and For Women Only, and my wife and I got those, and it was very interesting and very informative because basically each of those kind of talks about a real significant needs or how women see things and how men see things. And one of the things that if you've been around CCV for a long time since that 2007 talk, a lot of people talk about the Home Depot girl. She used that in an illustration of talking about visually how men and women are different. Why don't you take this a little bit and unpack that, Shanti, if you would.
Yeah, because one of the things that tends to cause issues in marriage is not realizing how differently we're wired. And this was an illustration that I used when I was trying to explain to women how men think and how differently actually our brains are wired. It's really quite amazing. We were talking about the fact that, you know, men have their brains are stimulated visually in very different ways, and it's actually quite difficult when they're in this culture and they see sometimes how women dress in a way that really calls attention to a good figure, and it causes a bit of that stimulation of their brain that they don't really want necessarily if they want to honor God or honor their wife. And we gave the example of one guy in my research told me that, you know, if I walk into Home Depot and I'm minding my own business, and there's a woman who's dressing in a way that's really calling attention to a good figure, you know, I can honor my wife and I can, you know, I can turn away until she passes, but I'm always aware she's in there somewhere. And we were basically talking about just how critical it is for us to understand some of these things about each other and have compassion towards one another.
Awesome.
Yeah.
And so all you men on all of our campuses, trust me, your wife's going to ask you on the way home, is that really true what she said about the Home Depot woman? And almost every guy is going to lie like a dog. You know what I mean? But it is very true about how visually stimulated and so on. The two new books that she has that I want to encourage you, and we're going to talk about these, was The Surprising Secrets of Highly Happy Marriages. In other words, what's the difference between very happy, successful marriages and others? And then the other one is The Good News About Marriage, Debunking Discouraging Myths About Marriage and Divorce. And so this last book, The Good News About Marriage, is basically based on an 8-year research study into the divorce rate in America. And her research, she was able to find some incredible things that we always thought were right that now we're finding out were not right. You want to share with us, Shanti, what you found?
Yeah, I started this. I used to be an analyst on Wall Street. That's kind of my background. I'm a numbers person, and it's interesting. I had seen in my research with men and women that there's this real discouragement about marriage today and about the state of marriage. And I was seeing in all the research, the interviews, the surveys, it actually, that discouragement itself causes problems because it makes it really easy for people to give up. You know, you think that there is a 50% divorce rate, all these things are going wrong, it makes it really easy to give up. And so I started seeing some things that were, when I was a columnist and I was trying to write a column on divorce and finding some numbers that just didn't match that conventional wisdom, and realized this is really, really critical. Because if you think that you've got hope for marriage, and if you think, you know, we're struggling, but we're going to make it, the outcome is completely different than if you think you're not going to make it.
You know, you're right. Because I mean, almost every preacher, I've used statistics from what I've read that says half of the marriages are going to end in divorce.
Yeah.
What did you find?
I've said that too. from the stage. And it turns out it's not true. It's actually, there's never been a 50% divorce rate. It's never been close. Right now, and this is according to the Census Bureau numbers, and these are, by the way, the numbers are pretty complicated. I'm simplifying something that's pretty complex. But for example, right now, as we're sitting here talking, 71% of people are still married to their first spouse. That's huge. Yeah. That is huge. And it's interesting because the 29% that aren't still married, this was even more encouraging to me, the 29% that aren't still married, that includes everybody that was married for 50 years and their spouse died. That's not even the divorce rate. That's just marriages that have ended. Nobody knows, it turns out, what the divorce rate actually is, but we can get a lot closer. We know it has to be less than 29 because that's death and divorce. There's about a 14% rate of widowhood. There's some other factors that we can dig in, and we can estimate that maybe more like 20 to 25% of first marriages have ended in divorce. Now, that is still way too high, right? It's nothing to get all excited about, but it's a whole lot better than what people think it is.
We're back to giving people hope, which is this series. I think another statistic that I've used, and I found out from your book that the research is wrong, is a lot of people have said there's no difference between the divorce rate of Christians and non-Christians.
Yeah.
What did your research find on that?
I was so encouraged. I started digging into this, and I realized that everybody thinks the rate of divorce is the same in the church because everybody thinks that George Barna, who's this researcher on church stuff, everybody thinks George Barna found that, and he didn't, because it turns out, once I started looking into it, he never studied people in the church. He was just studying belief systems. That's all he was trying to study.
So he would call on a poll and ask you, are you a Christian?
Exactly.
But not, did you go to church?
Correct.
Okay.
Yes. He would entirely just say, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Those kinds of questions. And someone who had a belief system that was a Christian belief system had the same divorce rate as someone who's got an atheist belief system, for example. But he excluded whether they went to church from the analysis.
So what did you find with those that went to church?
Believe it or not, according to his numbers, we reran all of his numbers, by the way, to add that in. His study and all these others that have been done find that when you go to church, you make your faith part of your life just by getting yourself in the seats, that literally it drops the divorce rate anywhere from 25 to 50%. That is also huge.
Okay, so again, it's... The scripture says, not everybody that calls me Lord, Lord is going to heaven, but those that do the will of my Father. A lot of people can speak good, but James says faith without actions is dead. So the idea is not just us verbalizing I'm a believer, but actually living out our faith in a commitment really makes the big difference.
Well, and it's also really important for people to recognize this is a success factor.
Okay.
I mean, you know, it's not just that it matters if you go to church. It turns out statistically it matters a lot. When you get yourself into this type of community and you have those kinds of friendships, you get under teaching, you try to look to God for things, it has this massive impact on whether or not you have a long-lasting marriage, which is fantastic. And it's the opposite of the discouragement so many people in the church feel today.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Okay, so we're hearing that a lot more people are staying married longer than we thought. A lot more people in the church that go to church are having longer marriages. What are we finding out about people that are not staying married or people that are unhappy in their marriage? Is there any statistic that gives us help with that?
Yes. Okay, so the first one that we have to cover, this was awesome. When most people think of marriage, most people think that marriages are just kind of you know, just sort of so-so, you know, why would I want to get married? It just ruins your relationship, you know, that sort of feeling. And it turns out that most marriages are actually happy. It turns out 80%, according to the different studies, about on average 80% of marriages are happy. That's not perfect, but it's not roommates either, right?
I'm going to be sharing this with my wife. I mean, I'm telling you right now. No.
It turns out most people just enjoy being married.
Yep.
And okay, so you had asked.
So then what about, so if 80% are happy, a lot of people on our campus today are saying, man, I don't have a happy marriage. I'm not sure it's worth even hanging in there because we're not a part of that 80%. We're a part of the 20% that maybe right. are unhappy.
Yeah.
What did the research tell us?
This study was done that tracked the people who were the most unhappy in their marriages. And it found that those people, if they stayed married for 5 years, almost 80% of them were very happy 5 years later.
Wait a minute. So if I'm struggling in my marriage and I hang in there for 5 more years, 80% you will have a good, fulfilling marriage.
It is. And it, unfortunately, it's not 100%.
Right.
I wish it was.
Nobody.
But there is this, there's this power in commitment.
Right.
There's a power that comes when you say, I'm all in. You know, we're going to work it out. And it turns out that that's one of the things in some of the research I've done that has changed people. That one action of being committed changes people often from being miserable to being like, okay, I got to work it out.
Well,
yeah.
You know, a lot of people think that marriage is hard. It's difficult. And
yeah.
What are some things you found from polling people and asking that question of happy as well as unhappy couples?
Okay, so I'm sorry. This is one of the things that I think we've all said, and I'm sure some of you have said this too. You've got a new couple that's just getting married and you say, you know, marriage is hard. It's like, I'm sorry, that's not the best advertisement, you know, for this great institution
great
that God
created. Great way to start
created.
Out, yeah.
Yeah, exactly. And it's really interesting. We mean, when we say that, I think what we mean is marriage takes hard work.
Okay.
Right?
Okay.
Not that it's inherently complicated, you know, and that's the problem. We tend to think it's just, I'm going to need, it takes rocket science to figure out how right. to be married, you know? And when you start having trouble, this is what I've seen in the research. Most people, when they start getting into those issues, you know,
right.
it's like, oh man, it's going to be 3 years of psychotherapy, you know, to figure this out. And it turns out it's not necessarily true. It turns out that sometimes, and in most cases actually, it's actually the little things
okay.
that make a big difference.
What would you say in your research that you found was a prerequisite of a happy marriage? In other words, you'd say, boy, here's one thing that we found
yeah.
was kind of off the charts ahead of everything else.
There is one.
Okay.
And this was with the study with the happiest couples. We basically wanted to tackle the people who were the happiest in their marriage and like, what are you doing differently, right? You know, what's the secret sauce? And this one actually was, I think, statistically a prerequisite. And it's choosing to believe the best of your spouse's intentions even when you're hurt.
Wow. Say that again.
All of us get hurt. Even the happy couples
yep.
get hurt.
Yep.
We hurt each other's feelings, but in order to be happy in your marriage, you have to choose to believe that your partner cares about you. Choose to believe that they had good intentions. And here's what happens, I think, I don't know, human nature. When I'm hurt, I think most of us, it's really easy to think, you know, like if Jeff does something that hurts my feelings, to think, ow. He knew how that would make me feel, and he said it anyway. And what you're thinking without realizing it is, he doesn't care about me. You know, for a guy, it's really easy for a guy to think, nothing I do is ever good enough for her, right? And think she doesn't appreciate me. And it turns out that the happiest couples, they flipped it. They said things like, you know, internally, that, yeah, ow, that hurt, but I know he cares about me.
Wow.
I know she appreciates me,
okay.
so, you know, they must not have known how that would make me feel, or they wouldn't have said it. It
right.
flips it on its head.
So there, we got to make sure our intentions are that they know that we love them and affirm them. I mean, I think I've shared with you on our campuses that one thing my wife and I, she really helped me when I would say things sometimes. She would say, do you know how that makes me feel when you say that? And that turned a whole different idea for me because basically I love her and I care about her and I don't want to hurt her. Those are my good intentions. And so when I would say that and she'd say, yeah, that makes me feel, that at least for me, it put it in a whole different light in our communication. That's why even though we've been married 46 years, we've had really 41 really good years out of that. Okay?
I was just going to say, do you mind if I share a quick example?
Sure.
So that like somebody can put themselves in what does it look like to do it? I was talking with this one young woman who was pregnant with their first child, really happy couple. And I said that she took me through an argument that they'd had, and I watched what she did differently. Just real quick, they were kind of foodies, and they were pregnant with the first child and kind of looking forward to this romantic date at this place. It was really hard to get reservations, and it was going to be their big last fling, you know, romantic date night before the baby comes and their life changed forever. And the night of the date, everybody's like, yeah. And the night of the date comes, and he takes a client call at 6 o'clock, and he misses the reservation. And she was devastated. She was so upset. And in those situations, as an example, it is so easy to unload. And you care about work more than me. And how could you? But this is a really happy couple. And so I'm like, what did you do differently? I asked her. And she said in her mind, she wanted to unload, you know, when she runs in and it's late and they've lost the reservation. But she thought to herself, no, wait, I know he cared about this too. See the choosing to believe the best. I know he cared about this too, so there must be some other explanation. So she approached it differently, and when he comes running in and she says, I'm so disappointed, because you got to be able to say, I'm disappointed, right? But she approached it in a way that gave him a chance to say, this is, I still care about you. And she said, what happened? And he said, 6 o'clock, I was going to leave, call comes in, and I look over my shoulder and my boss is standing there. And I had heard that there's going to be this restructuring at work, and I got a wife and a baby on the way. I can't afford to be on any potential layoff list. Now, you can maybe say you wish he would have handled it differently or whatever, but his intentions were good. And that's the key. You want to be happy in your marriage? That is the key when you're hurt.
So she shared that with him and then killed her insecure husband. probably about, okay?
Well, you know.
No, just hang in there. All right, you talk about five fantastic things in your book, that five things that matter to men and five things that seem to matter the most to women. Can you tell us what those are?
Sure, Okay, so this is essentially what we found, that it tended to be, as we looked at all these happy couples, that the wives just tended to do these same things for their husbands. And day-to-day, little things. And the husbands tended to do these same five things for the wives. And this is not like love languages where it's kind of different for everybody. No, these were the same five. So with the things that the women tended to do for men, they tended to say thank you a lot, just day-to-day. They tended to say, wow, great job at, you know, whatever, honey. They tended to sort of mention things that he did well in front of other people. Like, you know, wow, he let me sleep in, you know, out with friends. He let me sleep in. He's such a good husband. You know, I was tired and, you know, and sort of building him up in front of other people. They tended to approach their husband more for physical intimacy or be receptive and recognize that that was emotionally important. And they tended to be very clear about the fact that he made her happy, to show him when he made her happy.
Okay, of those five, pick two that you would say. Maybe highlight or explain a little bit one or two that you think would be important there.
I think probably the biggest one by far for me in terms of day-to-day stuff that really matters is saying thank you. Mm-hmm. We actually it's been fascinating for the last few years. I've been trying to figure out what is it that you can say to a man that has the same emotional impact on him that I love you does for a woman. And because, you know, with men, when a guy says, I love you, it doesn't just say, I have affection for you. It says like 10 different things to us, doesn't it, women? You know, it says you're mine, and it says all these other things.
I'd like to have sex with you. Yeah. That's what it says, right? Okay, but no.
I think that's probably
moving
in
right,
there.
You know, moving right along.
Somewhere. Yeah.
I love you, dear.
Yeah. You're not helping.
Okay, I'm sorry. Sorry. Stick to the plan. Okay,
no,
right.
No. And it is. We'll get to that one though, because that is actually that's
I'm
in
waiting.
There.
It'll
that's
be good.
In there. Yeah. But it's interesting because I knew, and you know, we talked about this when I was here last time, that a guy's greatest need isn't to feel loved, it's to feel respected and appreciated and all of those things. And I tried to figure out with my husband, what is it that I can say that has that same emotional impact that I love you does on me? Because I found out really quickly, it doesn't work when you follow your husband around the house and you're like, oh, honey, I respect you so much. You know, after a while, poor Jeff was like, a timeout. It just doesn't have the same ring to it, you know?
Okay.
And that's when, statistically, I've been trying to figure it out. And in the study of happy marriages, we finally found it. It's when she says thank you. And it's the little day-to-day stuff. It's, you know, I noticed you were so tired after work and you took the kids out and played ball in the yard anyway. Thank you for doing that. Or, you know, the light bulbs in the hall were burned out. It's been driving me crazy. Thank you for noticing. Thank you for changing the light bulbs. As women, we think it doesn't really matter.
Well, thank you for finding that research. what was the other one that maybe you'd throw out?
The physical intimacy.
Oh, really? Well, share what you mean by that.
Okay, so one of the things that we found in the research for women only, and then found it very much in these happy couples, is the recognition that we as women have this big misunderstanding, ladies,
sure,
of what physical intimacy means to men. We think of it as a physical need, you know, and sometimes we think sleep is a physical need. And it turns out that when I was asking the men, what's the importance of this? I didn't hear anything about the physical. It was this emotional need to feel that their wife desires them and that she wants them. And if he feels that way, it gives a guy a sense of confidence in all the other areas of his life, kind of a sense of well-being. And so that is why I think that these happiest marriages, the wives signaled that to their husbands, either by approaching them that way or being enthusiastic about it.
She pursued him or desired him.
Yeah.
Guys, this is the church. Aren't you glad you're in church this weekend? I'm going to help you out. If I look at one thing that I would probably also highlight on here, when you said, I think one of those five was kind of mentioned to others, in front of others, what he did and so on, in front of other people. And I think that's huge. My observation, when I go to social events sometimes and watch couples interact, I'm amazed at how many times spouses will criticize each other in public. And my response is always, if you're criticizing each other in public, what do you do at home? And so I would say, boy, that would be one that also, just remember to continually affirm them and mention to other people, compliment them in front of others. Those are the five for the gals. What about the guys? What do we need to do?
Okay, so, and I had to look and make sure I had all five of them correct. So
okay. The
first one is that the guys tended to just, you know, walking across a parking lot, they'd reach across and take their wife's hand. You know, that kind of a gesture. Something very small. Another one that was interesting, actually, was that when they were sitting together in a public place, that he would lay his hand on her knee, or that he would, you know, put his arm around her in church. Like, that was a big emotional thing for women.
Probably right now on many of our campuses, there's some guys that are starting to do that, and she's thinking, you're just doing that because Shanti said that. If you really loved me, you would have done that before. Yeah, okay, it's all right.
Okay,
all right.
Believe the best of his intentions, okay? This is an example case study. Yes,
exactly. It's going to take us guys a while. That's good.
another one is that the husbands tended to, they would leave like her a little voicemail or a text message or an email during the day just saying, you know, honey, it's just been such a hard day and I can't wait to see you tonight. Like,
awesome. She
saves that text message, right? I mean, it says something to her. Another one is that the guys would just kind of regularly say, you know, you're beautiful. That fills up a woman. And then another big one is pulling himself out of a funk. When he's in a, you know, kind of in a bad mood,
okay. That
is a big deal.
Explain that a little bit. Pick one or two that you would say out of those five that you would, again, remind us of a little bit.
Yeah, those little physical gestures of affection, that's, I think, probably one that men need to know matters regardless of whether your wife's love language is physical touch. That it says something like, you're mine. It says, I would choose, when you reach out, take her hand, it says, I would choose you all over again. And that's a big deal for women because, you know, women just don't feel permanently loved just because you got married. So that was those
5 bad years, yeah, that I'm telling you about. Okay, it's good.
And honestly, the pulling yourself out of a funk, because women don't necessarily feel permanently loved, that they need to feel, you would choose me all over again today. And there's that question in her heart that when you're in a bad mood, let me tell you, for you as a guy, I know it's just, in your mind, it's just a bad mood. You know, it's just, I'll be over it tomorrow or whatever. But in her, it's like, are we okay? You know, it's insecure feeling. And so when you make an effort to, like, not let that black cloud follow you around the house, you know, and you make that effort to kind of, okay, I'm going to try to, you know, we're okay. Yeah, I need a little bit of space, but we're okay. And try to lighten the mood a little bit. It's a sense of relief and security.
You know, we talk about happy wife, happy life. And yet we try to tell you men in our church, we want you to be the spiritual leaders. And a part of being the spiritual leader is not coming home and telling them you're a spiritual leader. It is setting the climate where the love of Christ can thrive in that relationship. And I think that what she's saying is right on target. Your mood determines a lot of the mood of the marriage and the family. And so if you come home in a funk, it's going to feel very toxic. Probably one thing of the five that I would talk about a little bit is I think we have to be careful what we heard. It's not what we say, it's what you hear. Tell her she's beautiful. I think there's a lot of times today, a lot of men tell their wife or I see kids, parents telling their kids, you look sexy. That's not the same word. In fact, I think when you tell your wife you're sexy or you tell your child you're sexy, that's degrading. So guys, in your mind, she might look that way, but don't say that. You say you're beautiful, and I believe that's a much more affirming word versus, I think sexy can be a degrading word. In your research, again, you found some incredible things. You found one thing that really goes against the common sense or common practice of marital advice. What was that?
Everybody you ask, you know, that you've been married 46 years, and every time you ask somebody, what's your secret? You know, we've all heard, it's really important not to let the sun go down on your anger. You know, it's really important not to go to bed mad. And when I was doing the research with the happiest couples, they would always, you know, say that, and I'd go, oh, absolutely. So, do you ever go to bed mad? And, you know, usually it's a really important principle, you know, and with young couples, no, I know it's an important principle, absolutely, but that's not actually what I'm asking. What I'm wondering is, you, Mr. and Mrs. Happy Couple, do you ever go to bed mad? And, you know, sometimes, yeah, okay, that does happen.
So what was beyond that question then that helped you answer that?
It was interesting that the heart, the power behind sometimes saying maybe we should sleep on it, it comes from them recognizing as a happy couple that sometimes when you've got two upset, exhausted, emotional, angry people who are trying to duke it out because we can't let the sun go down on our anger, we gotta resolve this before we go to bed. It's like at some point, nothing good is gonna come from this conversation after a particular point. And honestly, it was interesting. Wow. I found that truly what mattered the most was what happened the next day, is that sometimes they recognized, okay, I'm gonna agree to something that I wish I hadn't agreed to, I'm gonna resent it, or I'm gonna say something that's gonna hurt somebody's feelings, and instead put it on hold. And tomorrow, if it's still an issue, we'll deal with it. Okay. And sometimes tomorrow you're like, what was that about? You know, I mean, it sleep solves a lot of things. But if it's still there, the happy couples dealt with it. And the less than happy couples, they were far more likely to just sort of hope it went away
wow.
and not deal with it.
There's a couple things I think I found out in my marriage and talking to couples. One would be a lot of couples that struggle with communication. This is kind of a similar vein. You'll come home, you're both exhausted, and usually, not always, but the wife might say to the husband, we need to talk about something, and he will say, we'll talk about it later, which really means, I hope we don't talk about this till Jesus comes back, okay? So what you gotta do is you have to agree that we're gonna talk about this at 8 o'clock tonight or 9 o'clock, meaning no matter what football game's on or you're dancing with the stars or whatever it is, we're gonna put that aside, and we've agreed that at 9 o'clock or eight, whenever it is, we're gonna talk about it. I found that really helps, which to me is reinforcing what she said, that you might go to bed when you're angry, but you make a decision the next day if it's still there to deal with it. You can't continually put it off.
Okay? Do you mind if I mention the scripture thing?
No, I don't want you to mention that. Okay. No, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. I'm kidding.
This was one of those things, honestly, that was kind of interesting because I was conflicted. Because I had seen in all my other research that everything I'd been finding in the research backed up what the Bible said all along. Imagine that. And I'm thinking, does it matter if they sometimes go to bed mad, if it's anti-biblical? I mean, I was worried. And then I looked at that scripture that everybody quotes, don't let the sun go down in your anger. And first of all, it doesn't actually say don't go to bed mad or you have to resolve it before bedtime. But it's also, it turns out, Paul in that scripture is quoting a verse from Psalms, and his audience would have totally known that. The verse in Ephesians, the full verse says something like, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Turns out he's quoting Psalm 4:4, which says, in your anger, don't sin. Think about it overnight and remain silent. And so it looks like the key is Do whatever you need to do to not sin in your anger and hurt the other person.
That is awesome, all right? Remember that. I think I'm joking. No. This is not a part of this talk, but I'm gonna give it to you now because I am the pastor and I can do this once in a while. When people used to call early in my ministry, I want to help everybody today, a lot of people would call and say, we need to see you today. And you know what I found out? Even though I was busy, if I would say I'm not busy, if I'd say I'm busy, I can't see you till next week, you know what happened? Almost 50% of those people would never fulfill their appointment because in 1 week, they talked it through and it wasn't that big a deal and they took care of it. Interesting, all right?
Wow.
Now, I mean, this, nothing against marriage, but family. One of the most amazing parental things I ever saw was I was at a family one night and two boys were arguing and they came in and said, he did this, no, he did this. And the dad stopped him and said, I only got time for one story. Go outside and determine what your story is. They went outside, they came back in 5 minutes. He said, who's gonna tell the story? One kid started to tell the story, got about halfway through it, and the other brother said, that's not exactly right. The dad says, stop it, I only got time for one story until you can agree on your story. I don't wanna talk to you. Go outside and get your story right. They never came back. And I thought, that dude's smart, you know? Because if we're not careful, we hear the kids and we take sides, you know, and... on all your campuses, turn to the person next to you and say, what does that have to do with anything that we're talking about on marriage?
Okay. It actually has a great illustration for marriage.
My next book, I'm going to deal with that.
Yeah.
All right. Another thing we often hear is, don't keep score.
Yeah.
You know, you're keeping score. What did you find with that?
Okay, the happiest couples, they do keep score. They just do it differently. Because obviously it's terrible to keep score of, you know, he's not doing this, she does this, you know, okay. That's damaging. But what I found as I was looking at the statistics and looking at what these couples did is they kept score of what the other person was giving. There was a high level of awareness of... And this gratitude for noticing, yeah, there's these issues here, but oh, she's such a good mom. It, you know, yeah, there's these problems, but, and it's fascinating to watch. For example, there was one guy who I said, take me through your last argument. Because I always wanted to see, like, okay, what did you do differently? And he talked about the fact that his wife had forgotten to pick up something that was really important and it was too late to do it. And he had a big business trip and it was going to mess everything up. And He said he went, you know, pounding down to his basement. He's like, oh, you know, so upset. And I said, what did you think? What happened next? And he said, I was mad and I was hammering this thing down in the basement. I started to think, that's not fair, you know, because she's a great mom and she had all these other things she had to do today and she had to go to the pharmacist for the kids. And he's saying these things and he goes, you know what? Why am I being such a jerk? She's such a great mom. And he had tallied up all these amazing things that she was doing and had kept score of them. And wow. Suddenly, his annoyance and his frustration, yeah, the issue was still there, but the hurt wasn't. And it is so powerful when we keep score of what the other person is giving. We can talk ourselves out of being mad. It's really Philippians 4.
Right. Think on things that are good, admirable, noble, praiseworthy. It's so much easier when we're married to think about the things maybe we didn't like instead of the things that we did like. So start keeping score of the good things and how blessed you are and what your marriage has done. I think probably as we wrap this up, I would go back to one thing that she's talked about, and that is the whole idea of good intentions. No matter what you're doing when you have struggles, remember your spouse's intentions. And when you know they love you and you love them, then put everything else in a different perspective. Because you see, all of us at CCV, we do want to be a part of not just the 50% or the 80%. We want to be as best we can the 100% that want to make our marriage go the distance. And we want to be fulfilled in our marriage and do everything we can to build each other up. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for today. Thank you for Shanti and just all the research she's done in this and the many churches that she's spoken at, the number of couples that she's helped, the insights that we've found from her research. We wanted today to give hope. And so we pray that for those that have a good marriage, help them to realize that's normal. There's a lot of happy marriages out there. And for those, maybe that 20% that say, we don't have a happy marriage and we're not sure we can ever change this or turn it around, we've been affirmed today that if we work at it in 5 years, 80% will still have a fulfilling marriage. So Lord, I pray for every marriage in our church on all of our campuses that we would do our best to put you at the center of our marriage. And as we love you first and honor you, it will give us more of your qualities and from your word that will help us love each other. It's in your name we pray. Amen.